This is indeed a special Sunday for us, dedicating new hymnals, welcoming Chris, our new youth and family worker. Special Sunday because we gather around the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's most special because we gather as the people of God. We've stepped out in faith to come here this morning, and God will bless us for that. There are all sorts of experiences we have of stepping out. Just this past week, my cousin Mary, her husband Darren, has come to work in Edinburgh, and the two of them are stepping out. They're moving their family from the south of England, from Swanage and Dorset, all the way up to live in Scotland. Another example of stepping out was Chris coming among us. You said, Chris, you had studied accounting and you kind of left that behind and stepped out to train in youth ministry. And you've stepped out in faith also to come here and work with us in St. Leonard's. I was also thinking this week, as I was last week, of astronauts stepping out into space. A great leap of faith these astronauts have taken that everything will work as it should. Last week I began by talking about Jim Irwin, the eighth man on the moon. He was the first to drive on the surface of the moon. And today I thought I'd mention another man who stepped out in faith. And we'll see his picture here. That's astronaut Buzz Aldrin. He was one of the first to step out into space itself. Something we've seen his successors doing quite a bit this past week as they've walked in space around the outside of the space station and the shuttle. But you remember Buzz Aldrin for quite another reason. He was Neil Armstrong's companion on the first manned moon landing. He was the second man to stand on the surface of the moon. And here in this picture, perhaps the most famous of all the moon pictures, we see Buzz Aldrin standing on the surface of the moon. Now, like Jim Irwin, when he journeyed to the moon, Buzz Aldrin was a man with a strong Christian faith. When Apollo 8 first circled the moon on a passage, they read out a passage from the start of Genesis to a listening world, all about God creating the heavens and the earth. Well, by the time Apollo 11 went to the moon, the critics of religion being promoted in space had rather won the day, and they weren't allowed to read scripture from the spaceships. But on Apollo 11, Buzz Aldrin had brought with him a tiny communion kit given to him by his church. It was a kit that had a silver chalice and a wine vial about the size of the tip of his finger. And during the morning, he radioed, "Houston, this is Ego. This is the lunar module pilot speaking. I'd like to request a few moments of silence. I'd like to invite each person listening in, whoever or wherever he may be, to contemplate for a moment the events of the last few hours and to give thanks in his own individual way." He later wrote in that radio blackout that he opened the little plastic packages which contained the bread and the wine, and he poured the wine into the chalice that his church had given him. And in the 1/6 gravity of the moon, that wine slowly curled and gracefully came up the side of the cup. And then he read to himself the following scripture: "I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me will bring forth much fruit." He later wrote, "The eagle's metal body creaked. I ate the tiny host and swallowed the wine. I gave thanks for the intelligence and spirit that had brought two young pilots to the sea of tranquility. It was interesting for me to think the very first liquid ever poured on the moon and the very first food eaten there were the communion elements." I think it's sad that as Buzz Aldrin ate and drank the bread and wine on the moon's surface, that it had to be done in silence so as not to offend those who denied God and resisted God's grace. But sadly, that's a very common human attitude. There's something about us that is deeply resistant to the grace of God. It's not that we don't believe in God or wish to follow God or that we consciously reject God, but we simply cannot help reverting to the belief that all of this is something we do, something we have to achieve with our own efforts. We act as though God is far away and a hard taskmaster, someone who has to be won over by our grim attempts to read his mind and so please him. For once, in his letter to the Romans, in Romans 10, Paul makes a direct comparison between the law and justification by faith. Usually he's at pains to say that the law is not innately bad, it's just that we're not capable of keeping the law. But here in Romans, he's comparing what he sees as the attitude behind these two ways of approaching God. The law, he says, is about doing things. It's about a kind of credit and debit account that God keeps so that you might theoretically end up in credit, but the chances are strongly against it. Paul says, faith, on the other hand, is an acceptance of what God has done in sending Jesus and raising him from the dead. All that was done without any effort or even consent on our part. And all we have to do in response is recognize it as the activity of God. And so Paul, in his letter to the Romans, counsels against turning faith into a new kind of strenuous pursuit, where you have to search out God and grab him to you by force. God, he says, is closer to you than your own breath and heartbeat. But the Apostle Peter shows us how hard that is to believe. Chapter 14 of Matthew's Gospel makes a change of pace. Jesus' ministry is about to come into the full public gaze as it begins to really worry both King Herod and the Pharisees. And here we see, and we read last week, of how Jesus was trying to carve out a little bit of space for himself to pray and to reflect and to gird himself up for the confrontations to come. And finally, as we read last week, after the feeding of the 5,000 men and their women and children, Jesus persuades his disciples to go off in the boat and leave him alone. I wonder what the conversation was like that night on the boat. These disciples must have all been very excited by the miracle that they had just been part of. The multiplying of the bread and the fish and the gathering of the baskets of leftovers. They must have been excited by that miracle. They must have been full of enthusiasm and hope. But as they went out on that lake in the boat, as the storm began to get up, while they're still hanging around waiting for Jesus, and they begin to lose heart on that boat. Typically, it's the Apostle Peter. Peter, whose enthusiasm is evident throughout the Gospels, well, his enthusiasm returns almost immediately. As soon as he sees Jesus, Peter wants another dose of the high excitement of miracles. And Jesus indulges him in that. But out on the unstable water surface, with the wind even stronger, without protection of the boat around him, Peter panics. Peter had thought miracles were a kind of magic. Magic that would make these waves feel like the road and build a shield around him to keep the wind off. Peter had thought of Jesus' power as some kind of almost external force to be tapped and used as he pleased. But you see, Peter had not realized that Jesus' power is not magic, but the absolute demonstration of nature responding to her maker. Peter had set out to do exactly what Paul was talking about in the letter to the Romans. He was trying to get close to God's power by sheer force of will. But instead he has to reach out his hand to Jesus and recognize that he walks on water as a disciple of Jesus, not by any other kind of power at all. And so the disciples' response is, at last, the right one. You are the Son of God, they say to Jesus, as their boat rocks calmly on a friendly sea. What do these passages say to us this morning? Well, to me, they tell me that Christianity is not a system which some people can use easily and others can't. And each person can only reap the rewards accordingly. Rather, it says to me, Christianity is a relationship offered by God in which our place is opened up by Jesus, God's Son, and in which we are constantly tutored and encouraged by God's Holy Spirit. No one is good at it, but that's all right. Because entrance is not by an examination, and places are not limited. The temptation for us is to go off looking for challenges, to prove our worth to God, and seeking Him in the terrifying power of the wind and the earthquake and the fire. Because surely silence and the rhythm of our own heart, these things are too small and mundane for God. And yet Jesus invites us to discipleship. Discipleship that risks the safety of sheltering harbours, to follow God's leading, to step out in faith. And it's God's saving presence, it's God's activity that makes that stepping out and the journey following that makes these things possible. As you continue through this new week that God's given us, ask yourself where the gospel is beckoning you to step out in your life, in this community, in our church. Perhaps you'll reread these texts that we've read together this morning. Perhaps you'll add them to your own experiences and think about how these things lead you to trust in God's saving promises. For the gospel beckons us, each one of us, to step out in faith. The disciples and Paul have all seen the spectacular power of God at work around them. But they all learn to be much more awed by God's offer of intimacy than by any other kind of demonstration of God's power. And in the end, what more could you and I ever want?